Take your Bibles tonight and join me in turning to Psalm 32 this evening. Psalm 32 tonight. Thank you for the song this evening. The music's been a blessing this week, both from the staff and then also from the campers. And appreciate all the work that you put into the music for you campers to come in this week. I know you had to spend some time practicing, and then for the staff, at the beginning of the summer, I'm sure you're getting a lot of things together, and one of those is the special music. Well, this week I've told you about a few things that I love here at West Branch, and I sort of narrowed it down to a couple of things. This tomorrow night is my last time preaching, and so I thought about it. So I'll share the less obvious one tonight, tomorrow, the one that I'll share with you. You'll probably get a greater kick out of that. But, you know, strangely enough, one of the things that I love about West Branch is the wildlife. The wildlife is sometimes more entertaining than campers are. Now, campers are very entertaining. It's funny when you watch people play basketball who think they can play, but they can't. That's free entertainment right there. But usually between the 9:15 service and the 11 o'clock service, I'll just sort of go out here into the little parking area and I sit down on one of the wooden things. And earlier this week, I was just sitting down on one of those wooden barriers and a squirrel just came right down the tree and came right up on that wood and came right up at me and just looked at me. And I thought, well, I'm going to have some fun with this. So I just looked right back at it. And finally, the squirrel just scampered off. It climbed up in the tree, and it just was just like the first set of limbs. And then the squirrel climbed out in the limb, looked at me, and just started chirping at me. Now, squirrels back home, I've never known them to make noise, but this squirrel sat there and just chirped. And I just at first didn't pay it any attention, and it aggravated it. And the squirrel just chirped, whatever, however you make that noise, you know. I mean, he's doing it. And finally, I look up, and then he runs to the other side of the tree, pokes his head around a limb, looks at me. It's just like, look at me. For 5 minutes, this squirrel is obsessed with himself. It was free entertainment, you know. And so I'm sure there's bigger animals than that. As I was walking by, I saw a place near a tree where apparently it was either deer. I don't know if it's elk or not. I'm not. We don't have those in our part of the country, but I'm like, that's a lot bigger than a rabbit sitting down there as far as bedding down. You could tell where it had laid through the night. So anyway, I bet you this place is a hunter's paradise when it comes to hunting season and just seeing those things. And the squirrels here are bigger. The squirrels that we have in North Carolina, they're real wimpy. You know, but I mean, out here, they got some mass to them, you know. I was like, wow, these... You know, everything's bigger out west. Everything's better out west. Is that what it is, right? You know, so anyway, tomorrow night I'll share with you another thing. One other thing I want to tell you before I read our passage is there's a number of you this week that have asked me what happened to your left thumb. This morning I was teaching the fellas and we were in closer quarters. And that's when they really see it. Sometimes when you go like this and you see a kid in the front row go... And usually when I'm in closer quarters, I will tell the story because, listen, you lose somebody for the rest of the time. When they notice it, they're just like, you know, wherever you're at, that's where their eyes are at. I remember when I first lost it, one time somebody just kept staring at my hand. I mean, while I'm talking to them. And so I just had fun with it. While I'm talking with them, I went like this. And they looked over here, and then I went like this. I mean, it was just, they were mesmerized. But anyway, back in about 2010, I was riding a dirt bike. And I was riding it with my son Jared, my second son, and we wrecked on it. And when we wrecked, the motorcycle fell to the ground, and the throttle was hung wide open, and the back tire was spinning, obviously, very fast. And so I got up, dusted myself off. I was walking over to the motorcycle, and I tripped as I was walking over to it, and I fell down, and out of instinct, I just put my hands down, And when I stood up, my son Jared looked at me and started screaming. And I was like, what is your problem? And he said, your hand. And I looked down, and sure enough, it had severed my thumb just right off, just like that. It happened so quickly that I didn't even know it. And so I just looked at him very calmly, and I'm like, why don't you just go in there and tell Mom we need to go to the hospital? And I did it as calmly as possible. And then when he goes in, I'm like, ah! You know, I'm like, I've never done this before. And so I did what any person would do in that situation. I reached down, picked my thumb up, took it with me to the hospital with the hopes that they could reattach it. And long story short, they couldn't. So now I only have four fingers on this hand, so I can give you a high four instead of a high five. I'll never give you a two thumbs up, all right? And I haven't lost a game of left-handed thumb war in 11 years, all right? So there are some advantages to it. And you can have a lot of fun with it. I was, as a matter of fact, I was out at the ranch in Tennessee, and there was this kid. He was just like the biggest and best at everything. And I said, you win at everything, don't you? And he's like, oh, yeah. I said, well, I'll tell you what. And he didn't know this. I said, I'll thumb wrestle you. He said, I'll beat you. I said, I don't think you'll beat me. I said, I haven't been beating my left hand in 11 years. And he was like, or 10 years at that time. He's like, oh, I promise you, I'll beat you. And all of his friends gathered around. And when I stuck my hand up, his friends busted a gut laughing. They were like, ah, you know, and he was just like, you know, and just turn around and walk off. So, anyway, you learn to have a little fun. Hey, if you're going to lose it, at least have fun with it, all right? And so that's what I do. So, anyway, instead of telling that story 50 times tomorrow, thought I'd just tell it one time tonight and fix a lot of that. Some of you guys asked from earlier in the day. Psalm 32, if you would join me in standing tonight, would you do that? Psalm 32. And this evening, while we stand together, I'd like to read the entire chapter. And let me just say this before I read it. This is David's prayer of confession after his sin with Bathsheba. And so with that in mind, I want you to look while I read Psalm 32, verse number 1. The Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever lost anything before? That's a crazy question to ask at camp, because some of you have already lost stuff. Inevitably, about every camp that I go to, the last day, there's a lost and found table. And on that table are items that have been lost throughout the week. And sometimes it's amazing to see what a person can lose. Listen, when you lose your soap on Monday and you don't find it again until Friday, now that's a long week. It's amazing what a camper can lose. And some of you maybe have already lost something this week. How many of you have lost something this week? Wow, isn't that something? With a perfectly timed train whistle right there, all right? You know, through the years, I've lost a lot of things. I remember the first time, and it's one of very few times, that I lost my wallet. Now, I know right now, to many of you fellas, that's really not a big thing, but one day it's going to be a big deal. When your driver's license is in there, when your bank card is in there, and other things, other forms of identification, whatever you carry on you, listen, when you lose your wallet, that's a big deal. And I remember as I'd been married just a couple of years, I lost my wallet. I could not find it. I searched feverishly for 2 days, and after not being able to find it, I canceled my bank card, I canceled my credit card, I got a new driver's license, and as soon as I did that, guess what? I found it. But it was so aggravating. For 2 days, I mean, I was on edge, I was uncertain, and even though I ended up finding it after the fact, listen, I was just glad to be able to get my things together and to have that security again. I remember another time I lost my keys. I have keys to all kinds of buildings there at the college, and even in the town in which I live, there's some keys that I have. And so when I lose my keys, listen, that's a bad thing. And I remember one time losing my keys. I had no clue where they were at, and I searched for a day, and I finally found them. But it was a very uncomfortable feeling. I'm ashamed to admit it, but even as a preacher, sometimes on a couple of occasions, I've misplaced my Bible. Now, I think if you're a Christian and you misplace your Bible, I think whether you're a preacher or not, it ought to make you feel uncomfortable. You ought to want to find it. But for a preacher, I thought, man, where in the world have I played? I just had gotten so busy during the course of that day, I couldn't find it. And finally, I found my Bible. I was like, oh, okay, I can breathe again. Hopefully, some of you tomorrow will find things that you lost earlier this week. But tonight, I don't want to talk to you about losing your wallet. I don't want to talk to you about losing your keys or even your Bible. Tonight, I want to talk to you about losing your joy. I meet a lot of people every year that have lost their joy. Sometimes you look around a camp service and you see people's faces, and you know, for some people, you don't see smiles all week. Other times, you see them in intermittent times. But I want to ask you tonight, are you happy? Do you have joy in your heart? David is a prime example of how you lose your joy. Do you know how you lose your joy? You lose your joy when you harbor sin in your heart. And sometimes it's written all over teenagers' faces. Long before the preacher ever opens his mouth about a specific sin, the Holy Spirit is at work, and you can see that there's something not right in the heart of a young man or a young lady, and there's no joy on their faces. David, the Bible is termed in on at least a couple of occasions as a man after God's own heart, but yet in Psalm 32, we find that this child of God, this man is broken. Why? Because of sin. And young people, I want you to know that sin caused David to lose his joy, and sin causes us to lose ours. I believe that there are some of you tonight, you'll never take the next major growth step spiritually until tonight you become willing to deal with sin in your heart. A lot of times we term sin as big sin, small sin. Tonight I would like to just say sin is sin. You can take a man who's in immorality, he's living in sin. You can also take a young man who's lying to his parents, he's living in sin. You can take an individual that's listening to the world's music, he's living in sin. You can take an individual that's watching things on social media, watching things on their devices that are displeasing to God, that's sin. And you can pretend all you want, but listen to me, the longer you live in sin, the more you have to cover and the more miserable you will be. And so tonight, I want you to see what happened in David's life, see if it's happening in yours, and boy, I'll tell you, if you don't find your favorite shirt, if you don't find your favorite dress that you lost this week, if you don't find that piece of jewelry, if you don't find that water bottle, if you'll leave camp and have found your joy, then you'll be in a good spot. So let me show you several things tonight about what David experienced. The first thing that I want you to see is David talks about a clean conscience in verses 1 and 2. Now let me remind you that David has committed a horrible sin. He's committed a sin of immorality. And not only that, but he has decided to cover it. Eventually, David is approached by a prophet, and the conviction of God becomes very strong upon David. And I think it's shortly thereafter that David pens Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. But as he begins the chapters, he begins the psalm, notice 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now, I believe in the first two verses, David is talking to us about the importance of having a clean conscience. The word blessed, it's the word happy. He's saying, listen, if you want to be blessed in your life, you want to be happy, and you want to be joyous, there has to be an absence of sin. Now, let's define sin tonight. Now, there's many people that could they define sin by just simply naming sin. They say immorality is sin. They say watching pornography is sin. They say saying lies, that is sin. Those are examples of sin, but can I tell you, sin is simply this. It's anything that contradicts the character of God. God is the standard. I'm standing before you as a preacher tonight, but I'm not the standard. I know I'm supposed to be an example, but I'm not the standard. And I'm going to tell you why I'm not the standard. Because I'm made of flesh and blood, and I'm not perfect, but I will tell you, God is the standard. And so sin is anything that contradicts the character of God. It may be that you're watching something and you'd say, boy, the Lord wouldn't watch that. And the reason you know that is because it contradicts the character of God. You'd say, man, there's no way that God would listen to this. Why? Because you know that what it's saying is contradicting the character of God. But I want to ask you, do you have a clean conscience tonight? Can you really say that my conscience is clean? Or are you living, always looking over your shoulder, wondering if they're going to see you? You ever had seasons of life where you were doing things and you were afraid that somebody was going to find out and you just kept looking over your shoulder? You know why that was? It's because you didn't have a clean conscience. And there are some of you tonight that very well may be living that way. But Paul even talks about a clean conscience in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. When the Bible says that Paul stands before a council and he says, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." He stood before a group of men and he said, "Listen, my conscience is clear." Young lady, let me ask you a question. If you stood before your parents and your pastor and your youth pastor, could you say, "I have a clean conscience, I'm not hiding a thing"? Young man, would you be able to stand before your counselor and camp staff and say, "Listen, I want you to know I've not been hiding anything this week. I have a clean conscience"? David talks about that when he says, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven." You know, whenever I was a kid, I loved to be dirty. But after I got married, I didn't like being dirty anymore. I didn't like the ramifications of that. I remember in the early days of Ambassador, when we had moved to Lattimore, and it was hard work. And I remember one day I was driving a tractor that had a huge steel Brillo pad on the front. And it was designed to unpack that dirt that had caked up on the asphalt, and it would loosen it up so you could spray it off. In North Carolina, our dirt is like the hills of Sedona. They're red, all right? The hills of Sedona are red. Our dirt is like red clay. It's just ugly. And I mean, for like 5 or 6 hours, all I did was drive a tractor And I was just a pile of red dust for about 6 hours. And when I got off, I was covered with that Carolina red clay. And when I got home, I knocked on the door because I didn't even want to touch the doorknob. And when my wife saw me, she didn't want to have anything to do with me. She was like, uh-uh. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? I can't just stand here on the porch all day. And so she prepared a way for me, and, you know, I just tiptoe through the living room, and I get back in the bathroom, and she's like, stay in there and clean yourself, wash yourself, take your time, you are filthy. And she was right. I still remember after taking what I thought was a good shower, and when I was done, I took that white towel, and I dried off my back, and when I flipped it over, there was a big Carolina red mud streak on it. I threw it down, said, better get back in and do this all over again. But do you know, as long as I had that filth, I'll tell you, I didn't have that fellowship with my wife. My wife was like, mm-mm, no. I mean, at that point, we'd probably only been married less than a year, and she's like, uh-uh, I don't want any of that. Now, my wife loved me, but there was no fellowship. You know why? Because there was a lot of filth. Listen to me, young people. There's no fellowship with God as He intends it when you're covered in filth. And maybe for some of you tonight, you don't have a clean conscience. There's things in your life right now that you knew if your parents knew, they would be greatly disappointed and you'd be disciplined. There's some of you, you say, boy, if my youth pastor found out about this, I'm telling you it would be over with. Or you'd say, my friends or my family, they would be so disappointed. But David said the only way that you're going to be happy, the only way that you're going to be blessed is to have a clean conscience. Notice the end of verse 2 when he says, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Young people, a lot of times we talk about the sin of the flesh. It's things that we do with our bodies. But can I tell you, the sins of the spirit are very important too. If you're a very critical person, if you're the kind of person that you're very divisive and you love to spread discord, let me tell you, the sins of the Spirit, God hates. David said, I don't have anything on the outside. I don't have anything on the inside. David said, after I confessed my sin, I had a clean conscience. What about you? Number one, a clean conscience. Number two, he talks about a constant conviction. Notice with me in verse 3. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Basically, here is what David was saying. David was saying, as long as I kept my mouth shut about my sin, he said, it made me age. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He said, when I refused to deal with my sin, and listen, there are some Bible theologians and scholars that believe that David waited from 6 months to a year before he ever confessed his sin. He said, but the longer I kept my mouth shut, he said, the worse off I was. It aged me. Have you guys seen pictures of people? I've seen these online. Pictures of people who they would post a picture of like when they were 20 years old, they got hooked on meth, and by the time they were 25, you saw a picture where they were booked into a jail and they looked like they were 50 and haggard. Now, can I tell you, that ought to be a lesson to every one of you. That's not just what happens when you use drugs, but it's a fulfillment of Bible principle. The way of the transgressor is hard. You know, most people I know today, they're not trying to figure out how to look older. I don't know many people are like, you know, I wish I could gain about 50 pounds and dye my hair gray. There's just not a lot of people that do that. You know, I've seen these things, you know, people give it to me and they're like, hey, try this, it'll darken your hair. And I'm like, man, yeah. And then the next time I have to get a haircut, it's all gray, so I'm just not going to fool with it. It's just going to be what it is. Ladies, I don't know of a lot of people saying, man, I just wish I could look older, like a lot older. You know, most of the time, people are trying to retain their youth and do all that they can to do. But if you live a life of sin, I will tell you, it will age you. Right now, you're at a point where you have a lot of youthful vitality, but you leave this camp and your heart's not right with God, and you push God away during your teenage years, I promise you, it will age you and you'll wax old just like David did. What was David experiencing? He was experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. He said it didn't matter if it was the day, it didn't matter if it was the night. He said, God, your hand was heavy upon me. I believe that's a picture of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 8 tells us that He will convict the world of sin. Let me ask you, have you ever done something before and when you did it, you knew in your heart you weren't right and you just had that awful feeling? You know what that is? That's not a bad lunch item that you had. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you're living in disobedience and you say, I just feel bad. Listen to me, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the child of God. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment. Now, I can preach all day long. I can quote all kinds of Bible verses. And I can stand before you and tell you about everything that I know about the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, there's an element that has to go along with the Word of God for you to go forward in your life. It's not only hearing the Bible preached, but it is experiencing and responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It may be on this Thursday night that there are some of you still know that you need to be saved. And listen to me, there is no amount of screaming and hollering of a preacher that is going to make a difference. But I will tell you something, the conviction of the Holy Spirit can do it. And there may be some of you, listen, you know that you've struggled with this matter of salvation. You have held out in every service and you say, after the service, I go back to the cabin and I try to play and yet there's a nagging in my heart. I'm going to tell you why. Because it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But now to Christians, let me tell you. It's possible, and Christians do experience the heavy hand of God when it comes to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. David said, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. He said, I couldn't get away from it. When I was in my senior year of college, I was married and I was working at McDonald's. I was working as a swing manager. And as a result, I had to come home usually late at night. I would come home late at night. My wife and I, we lived in a small mobile home that had heat that worked really good in the summer, and we had air conditioning that worked great in the winter. It was a rat trap of a trailer that we lived in. It was so much so that during the winter, we had a kerosene heater, and we sort of like drug it to every room where we were at. That's how we stayed warm. I mean, it was really something. But I would come home at night after work, and the trailer would be cold, and I would jump in the shower. And my wife has a very, very sensitive sense of smell. I mean, I can walk out of a gas station, she's like, you smell like smoke. And I'm like, I promise you, I wasn't smoking. You know, it was. She's like, I know. It just, but she can smell anything. And so when I worked at McDonald's, I always knew that after I got out of the shower, I had to wash my hands an extra time because they would smell like pickles. You know, when you make Big Macs all day, two off-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, I mean, my hands would smell like pickles. And early on, she'd be like, honey, I can't stand that smell. And I'd have to get up, wash my hands. So as a practice, I'd take a shower, and afterwards, man, I'd just washed my hands down. And so it was cold that night. When I was done, I jumped in the bed. And I'm the kind of guy that after like 2 seconds, I'm gone. You know, it's like pull the covers up. Well, man, I jumped in the bed. And when I did, it was about 1.5. And my wife, who not only has sensitive nose but sensitive ears, she looked at me and she said, honey, I hear something. And I listened for a while. And finally, after about 5 seconds of listening, I hear the faintest plip, plop. clip, plop. And I said, well, I think that's the sink. I said, I'll get it in the morning. She said, you don't understand. I can't sleep until you turn that off. And I think you were the last one in bed. I'm thinking, it's cold. It's like 60 degrees in here. I don't want to get out in my bare feet. I want to stay under these covers. But I'm going to tell you, that woman has sensitive ears. She was like, no. And I got up, and I'm going to tell you, when I got up, I grabbed those handles, and I about wrenched them off. And then I got back in bed, and all was well. But I'm going to tell you, for about 10 seconds, I was really worked up. But you know what? My wife had a sensitivity to that, and there was no way that she was going to be at rest until that was taken care of. Let me tell you something, young man. You're not going to be at rest in your heart. If you're a child of God and you're covering sin in your life, listen to me, you'll never be at rest until you cut it off.
Right.
For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. David talks about a clean conscience. David talks about a constant conviction. But the third thing that I want you to see is that he talks about a clear confession. And it's found in verse number 5 when he says, I acknowledge. Now remember this is a sin between David and who? Bathsheba. All right? So David and Bathsheba are involved in sin. David chooses to cover it. Notice in verse 5 what David does not say. He does not say, I acknowledged her sin unto thee. You know something? I think it's true with me, and I think it's true with you. Do you know what? We're really good at seeing everybody else's sin, aren't we? Aren't we good at that? Boy, I'll tell you, it's amazing how many angels just popped up in this room. People are just like, I'm not feeling warm. I know you are. Well, I'm going to tell you, look at her, look at him. And you know, so often, you know why we don't deal with sin in our own lives? Because we blame everybody else. Can I tell you, it's not your brother's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's time for you to own it and say, it's me.
Yep.
I want to talk to you a minute about true confession. I worked in the Dean of Students office at Ambassador for years. And as a result, one of the things that you have to work with is discipline. And I remember on one particular occasion, there was a gentleman, young man, who was having to go to the discipline committee. And when you have to go to the discipline committee, you've really messed up. Because when you go to the discipline committee, I mean, it means there's a lot of demerits or campusing or expulsion here that may come out of this. And so this guy walks in, and what he did not realize is I had done my homework. I knew everything that he did, and to the extent that he did it. And so the young man sits down, and we say, well, you know, do you have anything you want to tell us? No. Nothing? Mm-mm, no. A week ago, nothing really happened. No. And I'm like, well, you know, that's really interesting. I was talking to such and such the other day, and he was telling me about, and you see the guy, he's like, yeah. Yeah, I don't know how I forgot that. Yeah, I mean, that was like a little thing, you know. Yeah, I mean, but that's all it was, I promise. Really? That's all? Yeah, that's all it was. I promise you, that's all it was. And then I would go on and I would say, well, you know, it's interesting. I was talking to so-and-so, and he said after this that, you know, he saw... Oh, how did I miss that? I forgot. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, I did. I did that too. Let me ask you a question. Now, man, I know you're not the most experienced in life, but I think you got some common sense. Do you really think that guy's sincere in his confession? No, he's not at all. Why? Because you're having to pull it out of him? Listen, he's not sincere at all. But you know what David says? David said, I acknowledge my sin. David did not hide a thing. He didn't cover it. You want me to tell you the kind of person God's looking for? He's looking for the person that has made the mistake and is broken and confesses it without covering one thing. There are some of you young men, listen to me, you'll never take the next step spiritually until you deal with your sin and you stop making excuses and blaming everybody else and you are specific about your sin. You say, Lord, this is what I did. Here it is. I've done. I've laid it all out for you. I want to encourage you when you confess your sin to be specific about it. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. If you're here tonight and your eyes have been viewing pornography, or you have relationships that are kept from your parents, or there's language that's been coming out of your mouth that has no business coming out of the mouth of a Christian, or there are thoughts that have come through your mind that are unbecoming to God, or there are things that you have done that you know directly contradict the Bible, listen to me. What you do tonight, I acknowledge my sin to thee. Be specific. You know, sometimes, Lord, forgive me of all my sin. Now, I understand that, and I believe that some people pray that sincerely, but there are some people that pray that as a cover. Right. It's one thing to say, forgive me of all my sin. It's another thing to say, you know, Lord, I told this joke, or Lord, I said this unkind word, and God, I need your forgiveness. True confession ought to be specific. It ought to be thorough. In Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 3, the Bible tells us that they had a service where they read the Bible a fourth part of the day, and then they confessed a fourth part of the day. You know how I know when somebody is just really true blue? It's whenever they're thorough in their confession. Let me tell you, if you're living a life of sin, and you just throw enough out there to try to appease, and you only say what you think they know, that is not true confession. But you know what I've seen young people? I have seen young people who would say, you know what, I have messed up and this is what I've done and I need to get it right with God. And they did not leave a thing uncovered. True confession is going to be specific, it's going to be thorough, and it's also going to be sincere. You know, teenagers are really good at sniffing out if something's not sincere. They are. You know, when somebody comes up to you and they're like, hey, how are you doing? It's so good to see you. And then I turn around and walk off and he's like, that guy's as fake as a $3 bill. But in Psalm 38, verse 18, David said, I will be sorry for my sin. I'm talking about being sincerely broken. When's the last time you were sincere about your sin and you were broken and you didn't cover it? Let me tell you a Bible principle. Let me give you the verse and then let me give you the principle. The verse is Proverbs 28, verse 13, where it says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Listen to me, it's better to confess your sin than to cover it. Have you ever covered sin before? One of the ways we cover sins is by telling lies. And let me tell you, when you cover sin with lies, you better have a really good memory, because instead of memorizing the truth, you're going to have to recall every lie you've told to cover. And there are some of you, you have covered, you have covered, you have covered, you have covered. But can I tell you, God has a way of uncovering. God has a way of revealing, and then you're caught, and then you're trapped. But the best thing you can do is, instead of covering your sin, it's to confess it. You say, well, I've got music in my life that I know is not right. I have habits in life that are displeasing to God. You'll do one of two things tonight. You'll either cover it or you'll confess it. But just remember this. If you cover your sin, mark it down, you'll not prosper. I wonder if there's some of you, you've lost your joy and you're not going to get it. Until tonight, you break down before God and you quit looking over your shoulder wondering who knows, and you say, you know, Lord, this is what I've done. God, I confess this sin to you. David talks about a clean conscience. He talks about a constant conviction. He talks about a clear confession. But you know what else he talks about in verses 6 through 8? He talks about a continual comfort. You know what I believe he's talking about in verses 6 through 8? He's talking about what happens when you confess your sin, the relief that you feel, the confidence that you have in your soul. In verse 6, he says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." Verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." I believe here's a man who has confessed his sin, and now you know what he's experiencing? Some freedom. You want to feel dirty, you want to feel tarnished, you want to feel shameful, just cover your sin. But you know what? After you deal with it and after you confess it, there's a confidence that arises in your heart. You say, you know what? I'm where I need to be with God. There's some of you, maybe you've not had that confidence in a long time. You say, boy, when it comes to me and the Lord, we're not like this, we're like this. But if you would humble yourself and you'd confess your sin this evening, you could experience that restored fellowship, and then you'd say, "Thou art my hiding place." When I was a kid, I was terribly scared of the dark, and there were times that I got so scared that I said, "Mom, will you come in here and lay down with me?" And she hated it. You say, how do you know? And you just mark, roll over. You know. But I'm going to tell you, before my mom came in, I was scared to death. Listen, this, you want to know how scared I was of the dark? This is going to get you here, but it's the truth. Now, North Carolina is not as hot as Arizona, okay? But I will tell you, on a hot, humid North Carolina night that's close to 100, it is miserable. I lived in a mobile home. I was so scared of the dark that I would close every window in my bedroom. We had air conditioning, but my dad, he's like, "I don't believe in it," you know, and so we didn't use it. And in the summertime, I closed every window in my bedroom in that mobile home, and I would pull the covers up to my chin every night as if that was going to protect me from a monster. And I'd just sit there paralyzed. I was just like, I remember one night I was laying in bed and the closet door was open that much. I was like, "Ooh!" And I just sort of pushed the covers aside. I ran over to the edge of the bed and I leaned over against the wall and I slapped the closet shut and I ran back in that 100-degree weather and just pulled the covers out. Like, that's how much I hated it. I was scared to death. There were times whenever before I would go to bed, I would take a running start to my bedroom and I would jump into the bed that far away from the edge. Because I was afraid something was underneath, going to drag me under, and it was over with. But I'm going to tell you, on those nights where I was so overcome with fear, there would be times I'd be like, "Mom!" And she'd come up and she'd be like, "Roll over." But can I tell you something? When that woman was by my side, my attitude was, "Let's put the windows up. Oh, you come out of that closet, my mama will whip you. Oh, yeah, you bunch of monsters under the bed. Listen, mom will take all of you." That's just the way I felt about it. And I'm going to tell you, when she was in there, all of a sudden it was like, and then probably she waited 5 minutes and got up and went back to bed. But you know, I still remember the confidence that I had as a kid. You know why? Because I knew she was right there. You know, there are some of you right now, you're just going through life, and you know what? You're distant from God. You may be saved, but you're not in close fellowship with Him, and you're going to always have that insecurity. You're always going to have that feeling until you humble yourself and you confess your sin and you forsake it, and guess what? Then you have mercy. But the last thing that I want you to see in the chapter is what I call a challenging comparison. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, "You remind me of so-and-so"? You know, what are you supposed to do? Somebody will come to me and they say, "Oh, you remind me of my cousin." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, well, he must be ugly." You know, what are you supposed to say, you know? "Oh, well, there's two of us handsome in this world." No, you don't. You know, it's sort of like you don't know what to say. You know, but somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, you remind me of so-and-so." All of us have had that. Let me ask you, one of you ladies, a question. What would you do if a young man came up to you on Friday night at camp? Everybody has made their way over to get their Italian ice or whatever the treat's going to be tomorrow night. You know, you're waiting in line, and the guy looks at you and he says, "I've been wanting to tell you this all week." And your heart starts to flutter and he says to you, "Young lady," he says, "I just want you to know, you remind me of a mule." Some of you ladies, you're like, "That's why we carry bricks in our purses." Because we take a fella, and you know what we do? I'm going to tell you, we just take our purses and we just hurt him right away. Now, fellas, I know your feelings aren't hurt as easily, but I'm going to tell you, if there was a girl that came up to you at the end of the week and she looked at you and she said, "Hey, I want you know who you remind me of?" And you're like, "No, who?" And she says, "You look like a horse." You know what? You would be like, I don't care how macho you are, your feelings would be hurt. And all of your buddies, they'd see you at night, and when you're laying in bed, they'd be like, and you're like, "Be quiet." Hey, nobody wants to be called a mule. Why? It's an ugly, stubborn animal. And even a horse, listen to me, a horse is not the smartest animal alive. And I'm going to tell you how I know that. I know that by experience. Listen, when I go to the ranch out in Tennessee, I do not ride the horses. My daughter may ride the horses, but I don't ride the horses. The next time I ride a horse is going to be when I come back with Jesus and we're all on horses. Amen. I've had horrible experiences with horses. My neighbor had bought a horse and he didn't have a saddle yet. And he said, "Alton, why don't you get on it and ride it bareback?" I was probably 10, 11 years old. He puts me up on the back of that horse and he says, "Now listen, all you got to do is grab the mane of the horse." He said, "If you want the horse to go to the left, pull his mane to the left." He said, "If you want the horse to go to the right, you pull his mane to the right. If you want the horse to stop, you grab his mane and you pull backwards." I thought, well, that's simple enough. And so then he smacks that horse on the backside. And that horse starts off in granny gear and it's just like riding a jackhammer. But I knew I was in trouble when all of a sudden it went from this to foom, foom. Now we're in full stride and I'm looking ahead and there's a ditch. And you know what I did? I took that mane of the horse and I pulled to the left and nothing happened. I grabbed that mane, I pulled to the right, nothing happened. And as the horse was about to jump over the ditch, I pulled that horse's mane back as hard as I could. And the horse landed safely on the other side. And I was laying in the ditch with two fistfuls of a horse's mane. You know why? Because you know how that horse has to be led? that horse has to be led by pain. When they stick that bit in the horse's mouth, you want to go left? And that horse is like, that hurts. I think I'm going to go this way. That's not just decoration in their mouth. It's like their steering system. They have to be led by pain. You know why? Because a horse and a mule, they don't have any understanding. Now, young person, I want you to look with me at this verse before I make the application. Verse number 9. Watch it. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Here's what I'm saying. If you're here this evening and you're a Christian, and you're choosing to cover up your music and your friendships that you know are not right, you know that you're distant from God and you're just choosing to cover it up. Now listen, I'm a kind, nice fella, but I'm just going to put it in Bible language. You're just like a horse or you're just like a mule. I'm not calling you that to be ugly. I'm calling you that to just simply show you the plight of where you're at. If you go out of here and you have to always be led by pain, that's not the way that God intended for you to live. You respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You confess your sin. You forsake it. And you have mercy. And you don't have to be led by pain. Now I wonder, those of you here tonight, you're just like a horse. You're just like a mule. Tonight is the night to confess your sin and forsake it. What happens when you cover your sin instead of confessing it? All you got to do is ask David. You know what David would tell you? David said, the more I covered my sin, the worse off I became. Now, if not only David was an adulterer, but before it was over with, he was a murderer. The baby that was conceived in that immoral relationship died. And he ended up having strife in his family that would last for years to come. One day when you get to heaven and you find old David, and you say, David, if you could do anything all over again, I'll tell you what he would have said. He'd said, first of all, I never would have gotten into that mess. But if I had gotten in that mess, I never would have covered it. I would have confessed it. And I'll tell you, my life would have been a little bit different. I believe there's some of you tonight, you've lost your joy, and one of the reasons you're here this week is God wants you to rediscover it, but you're not going to unless you come clean, and I beg you to do so tonight.